Okay. Some of you look like the turkey is taking effect. I ask you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I want to begin with a word of prayer. Every time I come to speak and I look out at you and I sort of want to say, you know, Bill, let's just have a conversation. You know, I just want to sit down and talk with you. And I just want to make it as personable as possible. It's good to see Brian here this morning. Pray for you, Brian, so you know that. Good to see you. If you're visiting here today, I just want you to realize there's a good chunk of us aren't here today. And although there are a lot of people who are here today, they're not all here either. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say it quite like that. The turkeys have a near effect, yeah. Let's pray and then we'll see if we can't get a little more personal about the word here. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your word. We realize that all that we have and all that we are is from you. We live in the light of your grace, your love, and your mercy. We anticipate, Lord, your soon return, and we look forward to that day. Of course, until then, we want to be found faithful. Lord, you know the burdens and cares that we have in our hearts. You know that during this Advent season, we have celebrated your birth and anticipate your coming. We realize that we need a Savior. And yet, for many, they haven't heard. For many, they haven't realized, and for many who have heard, fail to realize the depth of their need. I pray that this morning, as we look at some good news of the fact that we are loved by you, that that would motivate us to tell others. It would also motivate us to love more, realizing how deeply loved we are by you. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. A.W. Tozer, in his book on the attributes of God, wrote a chapter on the love of God, and I have listened to it numerous times over the years. I have read it numerous times. I've appreciated it. And I just want to read a brief excerpt here from it. He says, the love of God is the hardest of all his attributes to speak about. I would agree with that. You may not understand God's love for us. I don't know that I do myself, he says. We're trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. It's like trying to take the ocean in your arms or embrace the atmosphere or rise to the stars. A little further on, he says, talking about the love of God is like going around the globe, visiting every country in the world, and then spending 5 minutes telling your friends about it. You just can't do it. If I were to try to talk, he says, about the greatness of love, I would only run in circles, because I can't speak of that which cannot be spoken of. But to break it down a little, this love of God is an attribute of God. It's a quality of God, which means it is eternal, it's unchangeable, and it's infinite. It never began to be, and it can never end. It can never change, and there's no boundary to it. I'll be quoting A.W. Tozer a few more times in our session here this morning. If I could have the slides up there, please. I gave you a handout this morning, and on that handout, you have a copy of this aspect of the slide. This is the second part of a series that I'm doing on the love of God. And this morning, we're going to focus on the New Testament view of that. But we talked about the Old Testament, and we said that when we look at God's love, we recognize that God's love is evidenced in creation. In fact, you know as well as I do, whether it's a beautiful, mild winter day where the snow is falling, and you can almost describe every snowflake as you look at it, or on a starry night, and you're out by the lake, and there are no lights, and the fire's off in the background, and you look up, and you can see the moon sunlit on the surface of the lake, and you look up at the stars, and you can see them, and there's Orion's Belt, and all the different constellations. And so God's love is evidenced in creation. Of course, it's also evidenced in choosing a nation, and we know that the nation of Israel, out of all the nations of the earth, is God's chosen possession. It's also evidence in his presence in the tabernacle, in the temple. God wanted to make his presence known. He wanted people to know that he loved them, that he was prepared to dwell among them. God's love, of course, reassured even a disobedient nation, and certainly was reassuring to David as a king who also sinned, and it reassures us, as we'll discover. God's love is also seen in his discipline. We read in Hebrews 12:5 that God disciplines the son that he loves. Jeremiah 31:3, it relates to the nation of Israel. God's love is also expressed in this returning remnant. And so when we read the Old Testament and we read about the nation of Israel, God promised to bring them back to the land. And as they were entering the land, they were weeping, and they were on the one hand, saddened that they had to leave the land, but they were weeping as they came into the land. God reminded them, listen, I'm going to come and dwell with you there. And so he allowed them to reconstruct another temple. And then we looked at Psalm 103, and beautiful psalm that I'm sure that you'll remember. And I can remember the first time I shared that in a hospital visitation. I was about 22 years old, 21, 22, and there was an elderly man, his name was Reed Barstead, and Reed suffered a massive stroke, and the left side of his body was in a paralysis. And I would read from the Word, and I remember reading this psalm to him, and there were tears streaming down his cheeks, and he was thinking about the love of God and all of his benefits. We are to be touched by the love of God in the Old Testament. The Hebrew language, of course, has several different words that describe love, and the one that's most familiar for us, since Dr. Ron Allen was here, was the Hebrew word, and I'll say it just in the anglicized version as opposed to trying to get all that in there. It's hesed. And it speaks, of course, of God's commitment to you, to me, his provision and his freedom, and all of that towards his covenant people and towards individuals. So in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, passage I asked you to turn to, this is what we read. I'm going to start at verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But then the contrasting statement between this verse here and the next statement is to show how magnificent the love of God. But showing love, as opposed to punishing to the third and fourth generation, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I can't expound all that's going on here in Exodus 20 other than to say next to verses 4 and 5, you might like to put down Ezekiel chapter 18. In the New Testament, as we get to go there, the love of God is expressed towards all those who respond to his love, and they get to experience it in a deeper way. Not that Old Testament saints didn't, they certainly did. But the idea of God's love being expressed as opposed to the Hebrew word hesed, we have the Greek word agape. And many of you likely have heard that term a few times because it's found on the title of bookstores and books and songs and so on. And again, not unlike the Old Testament, we have here as God's love is expressed in his commitment, his provision, and his freedom to love. And again, without coercion, you and I cannot coerce God into loving us. And so in both the Old and New Testament, our appreciation for God's love and for his grace is to be evidenced in our loving obedience towards God and also in a mutual submission towards one another. Get you to go to the next slide. Here are a couple of sayings that maybe you might want to write one down on the back of your notes. It's not in your notes. I have them here. Tozer says that when we think of God's love, we need to recognize that God's love is the principle of his goodwill towards men. So peace on earth, goodwill towards men is what we read in Luke 2:14. Goes on to write a little later on in this chapter that love is also an emotional fixation of God. That is, it identifies itself emotionally with its object. And of course, Psalm 8 verse 4, where David looks to the skies and looks to creation, he says, "What is man that you care for him? How is it that you're emotionally fixated upon us? How is it that we are the objects of your love?" Goes on to say that also God's love also feels pleasure in its objects. And so here it is, you are taking the time to play with your children, wrestle with them, yeah, even having to discipline them, but all being done in love. And God looks at that and he says, I take pleasure in seeing you seeking to honor me with your family. And so God is happy, is joyous in his love towards us. He also has a quote here. It says, every time God thinks about you, maybe you've never thought about this, you maybe have wondered whether God thinks about you, but we were reminded this morning, as Frank shared in the devotion from Psalm 139, God thinks about us all the time. He knows all about us. And so every time God thinks about you, he thinks about you lovingly. How can I persuade you? God says that I love you. I only want good for you. And then the best preservative in the world is the love of God. Next slide, please. Turn your Bibles to John 3:16. You know the passage. But you know something? The fact that you know the verse can cause you to maybe miss something. In fact, I believe that this verse is so often recited without the emphasis being where it needs to be. In fact, every word in the verse is to be expressed, as Jesus did, with emphasis. For God so loved the world. And so John tells us here that the world is the, how might we say it, the extraordinary object of his affections. He so loved the world that he gave. It's expressive in its actions. Again, this isn't from me, rather it is from a fellow named Robert L. Raymond in a book that he wrote called The God-Centered Preacher, Developing a Pulpit Ministry Approved by God. He goes on to say that it's expensive in its sacrifice. He gave. He gave what? He gave his son. It's extensive in its offer to the world. It's exclusive in its bestowment to whoever believes, and it's exceptional in its work that none would perish who believe, and it's exhaustless in its benefits that all who believe in him should have eternal life. Turn with me now to John chapter 15, verse 13. I'm just following your notes. I'm going to follow this outline, but then I'm going to insert a few thoughts as we move along. The second point here in your outline is that God's love finds its fullest expression in the person of the Lord Jesus. Imagine for the moment you are in the upper room with the Lord Jesus, beginning at John chapter 13, verse 1, and it says that Jesus showed his disciples the fullest extent of his love. Say, what do you mean by that? How did he do that? Well, one of those expressions was the fact that he broke bread with them. Another expression was that he actually washed their feet. The other thing was that he shared with them things that were private, that were personal. Fullest extent of God's love for us is that God has shared everything that we need to know and everything that we need to live godly lives. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. And I've called you friends, he says in verse 14. I look over at Roger and I remember my buddy, Roger, as a little boy. I'm so glad, Roger, you've been in my life all these years, because Roger, my little friend back when I was a kid, we really loved each other. We shared bubble gum. I mean, we'd scrape it off the sidewalk and eat it. And then we'd share it with each other. You say, what kind of love is that? Man, we shared everything. It was great. Turn over to Romans 5:5. God's love is evidenced by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I want you to imagine that you're reading through the book of Romans and you're always wondering, how can I understand this book? It's so deep. And then as soon as you read chapter 5, verse 1, 5, verse 5. Because God has poured out his love. How did he do that? How did God pour out his love into our hearts? What do you mean? He did it by the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart about my actions and my attitudes. It's addressing me personally. It's affecting the way that I think and the way that I act. It affects the things that I know. It reassures me of the promises of God. And so God says, I poured out my love to you by the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God's love made us alive. Again, the book of Ephesians was one of the books that I was encouraged to read as a young believer. I come to know Jesus and I asked, well, where should I begin reading? Well, read the book of Ephesians and read the Gospel of John. And so I did. And one of my favorite passages is Ephesians chapter 1 in all of Scripture. Whenever I want to weep or I want to rejoice, I just go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, this is what we read. Again, imagine for a moment that you're the Apostle Paul and you've been writing these things and you're seeking to communicate the love of God. Again, as A.W. Tozer expressed a little earlier, as I shared, we feel only too inadequate. And I wonder if maybe Paul didn't feel inadequate even as he sought to express the love of God. You know, we're pretty frail, frankly. And it's truly amazing that God would entrust to us as parents the riches of his grace and his love. And that he would allow us to be expressions of that. And we realize only too often that we fail. I'll speak for myself that I fail. And yet God says, I still want to do it. Because there's times in your life where you and I connect and I can really work through you. And I say, thank you, Lord, that you don't give up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And I was reading this morning. I went over every single verse that I'm talking with you several times over. I did it prayerfully. I did it while I was worshiping God. I was in tears much of the time because, like, how do I share this? God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, made me alive. I'm alive. You're alive. You're going to be more alive than ever when you're resurrected. But today you have an opportunity, because you're alive, to respond to God by faith. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is God's love and Jesus' love that is ours. And so Paul admonishes us, and he says, be imitators of God. Therefore, and he uses this term, dearly loved. You are dearly loved by God. Children. And using the imagery of a child is so deeply loved. Many times we'd go into our children's rooms after they were sleeping and, oh, you look so wonderful when you're sleeping. No, they looked wonderful while they were awake. But we were wondering, what is God doing in shaping their minds and their hearts through such imperfect human beings? Thank you, Lord, that you are involved in helping us raise these kids. Because we feel only too inadequate to do that job. And so we'd look in and we'd say, thank you, Lord, you're at work. Thank you, Lord, that they respond to us as imperfect as we are. And as we pray with them, they close their eyes. And then they would voluntarily pray. And then we'd give them a task to pray for someone, and they'd meet them and say, I'm praying for you. Truly amazed. We are dearly loved by God, children. And so then he says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. And now, right now, I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 18, and I'm seeing all of these children being gathered around the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is giving them hugs, throwing them up in the air, doing all kinds of things with them. That's why I'm a little rambunctious with your kids, and I love to play with them, because that's how I envision the Lord Jesus doing it. No, maybe some of you think that he just gave them the Sermon on the Mount in 30 seconds. No, I don't think he did. I think he played with them, laughed with them, tickled them, bugged them. Yeah. All those wonderful things that we get to enjoy and we appreciate. My grandfather used to bug me, and I'd share this with you a few times, where he had this thumb that he had cut off, and the bone was partly sticking out. And so we would look at it as kids, and we were only about 3 or 4 years old, and it looked terrible. Oh, can you imagine having bone sticking out of your thumb? And so we would go, and he'd have it on the side of the chair, and he'd be pretending he's sleeping, and then we'd go and grab it, and we'd just touch it like that, and then he'd grab us by the hand, and oh, we'd be scared to death kind of thing, and we'd want to pull away, and then he'd look at us and laugh, and we would start laughing, and then we'd pretend again. We knew that he was pretending as he was sleeping, but it was a way which he loved us. And every day that we would go down to the farm in Matheson, my granddad, of course, wore an old suit coat. And, of course, in there he had his dirty hanky. But he also had some humbugs and some pink peppermints. Humbugs on one side, pink peppermints on the other side, and he'd say, put your hand in there. Of course, he'd take the dirty hanky out first and put it in his other pocket. And you'd reach in and you'd, which one do you want? You can't have both. At first, I liked the initial flavor of the humbug, but then it was just a little too spicy. So then I didn't want that. And then he had white peppermints, and they were too spicy, but he had pink ones. Oh, I love the pink peppermints. How many of you have ever had pink peppermints? Only two of you. Oh, boy, you don't know what you're missing. I'll bring some. I'll put them in my pockets. Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, passage that we read this morning. Here it is, God's love establishes our relationship as his children, and so we speak of sonship. And you want to add this little note, put down on your sheet of paper, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Technon is a Greek word for children. Paul uses the word sons in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. They're not necessarily difference in maturity here. They're simply illustrative. They're not trying to make a theological point. They're simply trying to say that we are cherished and valued by God. Excuse me. No peppermints going in this pocket. When it says that God is love, Tozer says, it means that love is an essential attribute of God's being. It means that in God is the summation of all love. So that all love comes from God. And it means that God's love, we might say, conditions all of his other attributes so that God can do nothing except what he does in love. So when we say God is love, we mean that God's love is such that it permeates his essential being and it conditions all that he does. Nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is done separate from the love of God. Number 7, Jesus' love was experienced in a special way by the apostles. John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. Mike, why did you give us these notes? Well, there's a way, there's a purpose. Is that, first of all, you can't remember everything I say, and I can't always remember everything I say. And maybe there's somebody that you would like to share the love of God with. Something about the love of God. And all I've done is give you a few excerpts. There's so many more. The word love in Scripture is found 551 times in the Old Testament alone. Truly amazing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus' love keeps us secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, as we read in Romans 8, 35 to 39. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, we read this. I'll start at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father. Did you do that this morning? Did you kneel? You kneel and say, Father, you are my God. You are my Savior. You are my provider. You are my protector. You are the lover of my soul. I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, are you rooted and established in love? Paul says that's a fact. You are. But so that you might realize that he wants you to experience the dynamic power of the relationship together with all the saints, and to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And right now the idea is for you to get your arms out there. Go up there and do it. Deep and wide. Right? You remember the song? I used to sing that. I remember when I went to Sunday school for the first time and they were singing these action songs. I said, man, these people are alive. I never experienced that before. I didn't know that people could actually be excited about the love of God. Verse 19, and to know this love. Why don't you underline that? To know this love. It is to experience this love. It's to value the love of God for you so that you understand and appreciate that you are loved by God, and so in turn that you would love your wife, so that you would love your husband, so that you would love your children, love your neighbor as yourself, and love them as God loves them. This kind of knowledge of this love surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which is his love. And then 2 Corinthians 5:14, we're not going to turn there. Jesus' love compels us to give our lives away. Next slide. Renee and I were talking about this song, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And if you know the song, you know that the tune is a little mournful. It sounds like a funeral dirge. But I love the words, and so I get rid of the tune, and I focus on the words. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Next slide. Corny and Roger, I believe, have sung this song, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. 'Tis saints and angels' song. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Again, I'm going to give you another passage to write down there. We're going to read it, Revelation chapter 1, verse 48, but we're going to read this passage in Luke chapter 7. You ever wondered why it is that Luke captured this particular scene? Maybe it was because all of us could identify with it. Maybe all of us can identify with our sinfulness so that in a moment of deep appreciation, as fickle as we are, we, like the woman, would be weeping at his feet in appreciation for the knowledge of sins forgiven. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner. You want to do that today? Lord Jesus, be our guest. And so Jesus went over and had dinner with this Pharisee. Went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Why was she doing that? Oh, you know why. You know why. You know, you need to read this with this knowledge. That's why Luke put it here. He wanted you to read it with the full knowledge that this woman knew that she was loved by God. And that love was expressed through his forgiving her. But Luke picks up with the idea that I want you to realize that this woman is a sinful person. And the Pharisee recognizes her in contrast to himself, who sees himself as someone who really isn't like her. And so we all have a past. And we all have a present. And we'll all have a future. I'm so grateful that God has forgiven me for my past. But I'm equally grateful, even more so, that he forgives me in the present. And that nothing I'm going to do in the future shall separate me from the love of God. Those of you who may listen to contemporary Christian music, there's a song entitled Known. If you want to just write that down, you can. And I want you to listen to it. Very powerful song. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Bill, I'm a sinner. I struggle with all kinds of different sins. I don't seek to do them. I know which ones I'm being tempted with. But there's times when I struggle with sin and I don't even realize it. There's times when I've been tempted and I succumb to it, didn't even know I was being tempted. There's times when I sin and I don't even know that I've sinned. I am a sinner. Each of us here are sinners. So, well, aren't you a saint? Well, yes, I'm a saint. I'm beloved. I'm loved by God. I'm clearly a saint, but I am a saint who sins. But I'm also a saint who is forgiven. Past, present, and future. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Well, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And so he canceled the debt, the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And I always pause here as I read this passage, and I ask myself the question, how much do you love Jesus? Mike, how much do you love Jesus? If you do it by comparison, I might be a Pharisee. But if I reckon as the woman did, and dealt and looked in the mirror, God's word, and saw myself for who I am, I wouldn't be comparing myself with you. In fact, I know very little about you. And the little bit I know about me is frightening. And so I need a Savior. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman with Simon sitting there, and he was looking at the woman at the same time speaking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet, and therefore I tell you her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. No, it wasn't her love for him at that moment that coerced him into forgiving her. That's not what happened. But she recognized Jesus for who he was as the Messiah. And she realized that her only hope in sins forgiven would be found in the Savior. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. How much do you love Jesus? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John likely is an elderly man. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been granted the opportunity to see things that no man has seen. He is allowed to write down things which will help us to live. Verse 4. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Put down Psalm 2 next to that. To him who loves us, underline, and has freed us, underline, from our sins and by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest, underline, to serve his God and Father, underline. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look! He is coming in the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Matthew 5:5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. How do we respond to the love of God? Well, we learn to love much. Well, how do I do that? Well, you love people who don't deserve to be loved. What do you mean? Doesn't everybody deserve to be loved? God doesn't love us because we deserve it. He loves us because his person, in the essence of who he is love. We learn to love. We live in gratitude and humility. What does that look like? Being thankful. Oh, I'm thankful I'm not having to wait in line. No, that's not what I mean. Oh, I'm thankful for that extra piece of dessert. No, that's not what I mean. Gratitude here has to do with what we've received in the person of the Lord Jesus. How do we respond to the love of God for us? We forgive as we've been forgiven. We tell others about the gift of life we've received. And then we go painstakingly, minute by minute, house to house, meal by meal, conversation by conversation, and we make disciples. We begin with our families, our children. We live patiently, lovingly, and we do the hard things, the difficult things in a complicated and broken world. That's what Jesus modeled for us. Good news. You are loved by God. Please don't forget it. Sorry, I'm the messenger of that message today. I don't do it very well. I want to do it better. As I shared with the class this morning, the ABF, there are moments when I really want to love God and love you. What do you mean? Don't you always love God? Apparently not. What do you mean? You don't always love us? No, apparently not. And you know something? You have the same struggle I do. It's just that you're not always honest about it. Oh, what do you mean? Well, don't fool yourself. Don't think that, oh, I always love God. I'll always love God. No, that's not true. That's fooling yourself. Oh, I never had a bad thought about anybody. Don't fool yourself. Don't lie to God and to yourself. Recognize your humanity, your need of a Savior. And then take those moments when you realize that you have sinned and you have erred and you confess it. And then you express with gratitude, thank you, Lord, for loving me and forgiving me and being patient with me. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what Jesus expected of his disciples when he showed them the fullest extent of his love as he washed their feet and he told them to wash each other's feet. It was about forgiving one another. May the Lord give you strength as you seek to walk by faith, as you seek to honor God with every aspect of your life. Thank you for tolerating me here this morning. May the word go forth in power. May his Spirit use it to teach you how to live as it's teaching me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you that you love us. Oh boy, it's going to be fantastic when we see you coming in the clouds, riding on the clouds. And you call your church home and we, those who are dead in Christ, will rise before us and we'll join them in the air and we'll be transformed. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we will see you as you are. And Lord, with that hope and anticipation of that day, we purify, as it were, ourselves. We begin to think properly. Thank you for the love that you have demonstrated and show us every day. The earth is filled with the glory of God, demonstrated by all of your wonderful deeds towards us. So help us, Lord, to do that for one another. Thank you for this past year. Thank you that you've kept us united. Thank you that you've allowed us to pray for one another and to help people. Help us to do work in your vineyard around the world. Thank you, Lord, that men and women have come to know you and appreciate you and are maturing in their faith because, Lord, you have patiently worked in us and through us. May you receive all the glory and all the honor, for you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.